the door. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. You'd hurt my feelings. But it's good to have you here this morning. Pastor Kevin is actually out of state ministering to a family through a funeral. And so he had to go over to Texas and take care of that family. And so you're stuck with me today, the second string. Yeah. But you know, sometimes the second string comes in and they win the game, right? So, and sometimes they flub. We'll see what happens today. Well, this morning I thought it was really neat that we were able to do that song about let the truth be told. Because you know, here's the truth. You and I, we kind of live life day to day. Sometimes we try to make our lives look really perfect, like there's nothing really going on. But the truth is, and I can see it in your faces all around here this morning, that we know life is not perfect, right? There's no reason to pretend that it is. We've all had things going on in our lives that either, A, we've taken our eyes off of Christ, or some things in our life have occurred that made us just feel like, man, where is Jesus at this moment? And the song says, really, there's no way to fix it until we're honest. And this morning, I hope that we can kind of look at the scriptures this morning and look through the life of Daniel this morning to see exactly what the Lord has to tell us about maintaining our identity as believers. The thing that we need to know is that when you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you were given a new identity. So if you're a believer in here, if you've come to the point where you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, He has made you a new creation. We're designed to be different. We're designed to stand out. But it's kind of tough, if we were honest with ourselves, doing that on a day-to-day basis because of the world that we live in. And so this morning, we're going to look at the life of Daniel just for a moment and see what we can glean from the scriptures and what God is going to tell us today as we talk about what Daniel had going on in his life and how we can apply it to our very own lives this morning. So if you have your scriptures, go ahead and turn to the book of Daniel. You can get your finger there. We'll be in the first chapter today. It's on the screen, Daniel chapter 1, and we'll get into the scriptures in a moment. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a background about where we're picking up the scriptures this morning. We're picking it up where Israel has been attacked and overcome by the nation of Babylon. Now, the Babylonians have come into Israel, and they've taken captive many of the Israelites, and they're bringing them back to Babylon so that they can serve their king over there. And so throughout all of the scriptures, this is why I think it's important for us to establish what Babylon is and what it looks like, because I think that's something that we can really relate to today. Babylon was a name used to represent a foreign authority that rules very differently than God rules. And so when you see the name, it was a place, but it's also a term that's given to any foreign entity that was against what God had going on back then. And so it's no wonder we see the life of Daniel when he's going into captivity into Babylon that he is surrounded in a place that is extremely foreign to him. And so if Israel is the nation that operates under God's perfect rule, then just consider Babylon. It's the nation that operates under man's sinful rule. Babylon has different guidelines. It has different values. It has a completely different way of living than the Israelites had ever seen. And the Babylonians are going to try to get the people of God from Israel to live the way, not the way that God intended, but the way that they want them to live. This should probably kind of sound familiar to you and me, right? Think about the world that we live in now. We don't have to think about it very long to see that it's a lot like what they experienced back then than what we experience today. Our friends, our schools that we go to, our jobs, maybe some of the teams we belong to, the clubs we belong to, maybe even our families, unfortunately, will try to convince us to live in a way that often contradicts our faith. Our world is constantly trying to convince us that its way of life is so much better than the way that God has commanded us to live. And so in this way, and there's a bunch of other ways, we kind of live in our own Babylon today. And so if we can grasp that concept going forth, that maybe we can really relate to what Daniel is going through because we live in our own sort of Babylon right now. You know, if we're followers of Jesus, we should feel kind of out of place living in the world today. Because to give up what we know is true in order to follow what the world has so that we can belong is just something that the scriptures do not count as accurate and authentic. We should never give up who we are to fill the voids in our life, to look like the world. And so this morning we're going to talk about maintaining our identity. And here's the deal. The whole idea of wanting to belong, it's not a foreign concept. You and I were born that way. God created us to love to be in relationships with people. We're a very relational people. In fact, we were created with a soul that just longs to belong to something, to belong to someone. But the problem is that when you and I are surrounded by a people and a culture of Babylon, our soul has a tendency to try to want to conform and take on Babylon as its home. And I can say that confidently because you and I were all born with a sinful nature. Right? If given the choice to do right or wrong, for those people who don't have Christ in their lives and the Holy Spirit guiding them, and even if you do, it's still tough, most people are going to choose the wrong over the right. And so the Babylon that we live in today is one of the things that we need to consider. How do you maintain your identity while living in Babylon? I love to watch the college students when they come into college for the first time. If you have ever gone to college or you started a job, maybe you joined the military right out of high school, there's some interesting phenomena that I just have noticed. In fact, I experienced it myself. I grew up in Bond Community in the middle of nowhere. I went to the big metropolis of Pineville to go to school. I know that's funny to think about. It's not really that big, but to me it was. Pineville was the big town. If you needed something to go to Alexandria, you would go to the big town. So I was always nervous to drive in Alexandria when I was a student. But yet I went to college just right up the road. But yet I kind of entered this crisis of faith. You get out there as a young person into the world, and it's all foreign to you. You're not in mom and dad's house anymore. You're not really in the youth group anymore at church. And so as soon as you hit campus, you're looking for someone to connect to. You're looking for someone, and you know that they're going through the same things that you are. And so what's interesting to see students who are in that situation, they'll kind of latch on to certain people like immediately. And it's like a really super strong bond because they're going through almost a sense of trauma in their life because now they're out in the real world. So they'll just like connect and like they're going to be together. But then you realize after a couple of 3 weeks of being in that situation, like you have seen each other through, but those may not necessarily be the people that are going to be your lifelong friends. Like, whew, all right, we breathe. I've been here for 4 or 5 weeks. I've been hanging out with Steve this whole time, and Steve and I really don't have anything in common. Right? And then you begin to find what I call your tribe. You begin to find the people that have common interest with you. But yet, the first few weeks of school, you're just trying to survive. You're trying to make it through because we have a desire to belong. We just have a desire to click with other people, and God has made us that way. And these types of friendships that I get to see on campus, we reveal our souls like deep longing to belong to something or someone, just about at any cost that it would cost us. When we're surrounded by something different than what we're familiar with, we can really go into panic mode sometimes and begin to just grasp out at the first things that we see. It doesn't surprise me, though, because God has called you and I to be in fellowship with like-minded people. We're supposed to find other people, but we're also supposed to find our full contentment in Him. And so we look at these things, and some of the things that we are tempted to do is that there's a lot of tension when we're in these situations. We will abandon our identity at times simply so that you and I can belong. See, when you feel the real need to belong strong enough, there's the possibility that you'll abandon your identity. You could abandon your convictions and your beliefs and sometimes craft new ones. And listen, if there are bad things in your life and letting those things go, it's not always a terrible thing that we do these things, but a lot of times we have to admit it's really unhealthy for us. It's the moment when you get out, adults, and you think back to your childhood or your teenage years, and you got that first job, or you went to the military for boot camp, or maybe you did go to college for the first time, and you're gone for a few weeks. And you come back and your mom says, I don't even know who you are anymore. You've changed. You're not the little boy or the little girl that I sent out in the world. This 18-year-old has come back and you're just different. And so just in a few short weeks and months, we can move on to a new place. We can make new friends. We can be exposed to new information. This is our adult life that we come into. But you become someone different than who you were. You begin to wrestle with your beliefs and start believing something totally new at times. And listen, that's not just something that happens when we're young. That happens even today. I'm 46. I'm still changing. I'm still going through things. The Lord is still working on me. He's not done with me yet. So he's still sanctifying me. He's still chipping away the things that don't need to be in my life. Because the truth is, if you're part of the family of God, then you're in the process of being transformed to make yourself look more like him. We're all going through this process of sanctification as believers. But the trouble is, every time we walk out the front door, there's a world out there that wants you to look different than what God is telling you you need to be. And it's going to give you a different message. It's going to try to give you different hopes and promises. And all those hopes and promises, honestly, they don't fill us up at all. Sometimes it's really just those little small changes that come on us. It probably won't start with a big change in life and won't be you abandoning your faith. It usually just starts with a single adjustment or adding a little something onto a belief until you look up and you realize you're a long way from where you used to be. And I found more often than not then, when we're not ready, when we haven't already come face to face with this truth and tried to prepare for it, then it's a lot easier for the world to change us. And all of a sudden we've abandoned our entire identity in Jesus and we've placed our identity in Babylon. That's why we have moments like this when we talk together, where I can just be honest with you. You have to be prepared to go to war, to go to battle with the world, because the world would like nothing more than to change you and to mold you into look like it. Babylon wants to change you and make you look like someone who's not even a follower of Jesus. And so we have an enemy. It's kind of a scenario that we see here as we get into the scriptures this morning in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel and his group of young men strongly believe in God. And they are wanting to do exactly what God has told them to do, to live their life out loud. But all of that is challenged when the Babylonians invade Israel and bring a section of the Israelites back to serve the Babylonian king. The question is, which identity are they going to cling to when they're going through the roughest point in their lives? Are they going to cling to their identity in Christ? Or are they going to cling to the one that Babylon wants them to be? And so, just for a little background, that's what's going on here. As I mentioned earlier, Babylon had defeated Israel and they're bringing all the people over. They are in exile. Exile is just a really big word that basically says that you're being thrown out or taken away. They're living in a world that is not their own. The rules are not rules that they are meant to follow. They have gods there that they bow down to that is not the big G, true God that they have been worshiping. And their expectations are not their own anymore. As a people of God, we see this idea of being exiled may be really familiar to you. It's that tension we get in our souls when we realize everybody else lives a certain way. Or is doing something that doesn't align with who God is. It's that feeling that we get when we don't quite fit into the world's standards. It's this feeling that there's a better way, a better life, a better place out there. And we know as believers that that place is with Jesus and with God. Now, during this exile that we're about to jump into, Daniel has some friends with him. If you've been in the scripture or been in Bible school or Vacation Bible School, you know who his buddies are. Daniel has friends with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they are in Babylon, and they are asked to be servants in the king's court. And there's a particular way of life when you're in the king's court that you are expected to follow. There's some things you're supposed to be doing. There's some specific things that you have to say. There's some specific things that you have to eat. There's specific things that you have to drink. But all of these expectations would require Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to compromise their identity in God. They're faced with a decision that you and I face literally every day when we step out of the doors of our house. Do they stand strong in their God-given identity and consequently stand out? Or do they conform to the Babylonian identity so they can fit in? So with that being said, let's jump into the scripture this morning. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. We'll go through verse 7, then we'll stop just for a moment. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those were chosen from some of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he named him Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Let's stop right there and just kind of break it down just for a moment. These four guys are at the top of their class. Look at the qualifications of the people they're looking for. They got to be super smart. They got to be handsome, and y'all, I can relate with that. No, just kidding. They got to be super smart. They got to be handsome. They have to be the top of their class. So these guys were stellar. Their identity, they stuck out. These were the top Israelites. And so these guys are like the varsity athletes that start in the game. These are the starting five of the NBA, right? The best of the best, the smartest and the wisest. And some of these are the most successful men among the Israelite people, and it's precisely why they were chosen to serve in the king's court. So the king brings them in. He tells them what they're going to do. They're going to eat this food. They're going to drink the wine of the king's court. But that really doesn't match up with the strict dietary restrictions that the people of Israel had been given. And the point of these restrictions is that the Lord had given the Israelites was simply this. He wanted his people to look and behave differently than the rest of the world. He wanted them to be different. Being different can sometimes be tough for us, because when we're different, we do stick out. When we are different, people notice these things. But man, that's what God intended. He wants the world to see us as believers and see us and say, man, what is different about those people? It must be because they love Jesus. That's the only thing. And Jesus will be glorified through us when we are following what he's called us to do. Let's go on in the scripture. Verse 8, it says this. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you are worse than the other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. So Daniel steps out. He steps out in faith and he approaches the person who's leading him and he says, hey, listen, we've been given instructions on what we're supposed to partake of in our bodies from God. And we want to stick to those requirements. And the king's eunuch, he's looking at these guys. He had favor. Daniel had favor with this leader. But the king's eunuch looks back at Daniel, and he's like worried. Because if they don't eat the king's food and they don't drink the king's wine, they'll start to look sick. He just knows this. They're going to look puny. They're going to be skinny. They're going to be weak. And then it'll be known that they haven't been eating what the king has commanded them to do. And then he's going to bear the brunt of the punishment. So what does Daniel do here? How does he deal with this situation where Babylon is telling him one thing, but God is telling him to do another? Well, let's look in verse 11. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agrees. And they are tested for 10 days. Verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. And to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kind. And at the end of time, the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Wow. We see God showing up mightily on behalf of his children because they take a stand and say, we're not going to do what Babylon wants us to do. We're going to do what God wants us to do. And so we see in these scriptures here that they're being told what to do, and if they conform to Babylon's ways, if they conform to the world's ways, if they abandon the ways of the Lord that they've been commanded, that they will be the strongest and the smartest and the wisest people in all of Babylon. They'll gain more by doing this the world's way if they would just go ahead and make that choice to do it. Daniel tells that eunuch, though. He says, look, just give us some vegetables. Give us some water to drink. And just do it for 10 days. 10 days is all I'm asking for. And then test us. Listen, that's the quickest fitness plan I've ever seen, right? I was like, can you imagine? Just like, give me 10 days, I'm going to drop 48 pounds. It's going to be fantastic. Man, 10 days. What a short window for God to work and do incredible things. But we have an all-powerful God, don't we? Daniel assures that eunuch they're going to be much healthier than everybody else who are eating the king's food, and they're going to be stronger and wiser. Now listen, in our day and time, we don't really use food like this. We have to think about how this applies to us. So what are some of the things that the world tries to use to get you to conform to its way of living? What lie does the world tell you and I by saying you can only be successful in this world if you do this? What is the king's food and wine for an 8-year-old, for a 16-year-old, for a 32-year-old, for a 64-year-old, for a 128-year-old? What is that thing that the world says, do this and you'll be blessed? I think it kind of looks a little something like this. We've got some students in the room. I can talk to you guys just for a moment. I think students are in the generation that has like the most crazy things to deal with in this world. With some of our adults, we can nod our head and say, we went through some stuff when we were younger, but I think our students have it worse than we ever did. They have these things called the internet and social media and all these things that they have to live up to. So students, this is to me, when I think about what Babylon looks like to you, these are the things that are being offered. The world will tell you that in order to be successful, you have to go to a big college when you graduate high school. Mm-mm. The world would say, listen, if you don't go to a big college, if you don't take so many classes that you're regularly in tears, you're doing something wrong. The world would say, to make it in those classes that you are miserable in, you're going to have to cheat to maintain a high GPA so you can be something one day. Oh, and You're going to need some scholarships, because if you're going to that big college, it's going to be really expensive. So overload your schedule and fill it up with all kind of community service and sports and all those things. They're good, but you're going to have a super unhealthy relationship with it if you do. Next, students, you're going to need love, right? So go ahead and start dating. Y'all, that's one thing I wish we could get our young people to understand. Wait. Wait. Let God bring the right person into your life. But so start dating. And listen, once you're dating, you're really only going to understand what love is once you start having sex. And I'm going to need you to have a lot of it. That's what the world would have us to say. So just pretend to be married so that one day you can be good at being married. I don't know where that lie came from. Probably the pits of hell, right? Man, the world wants to tell you that if you do all these things, you're going to grow up happy, you're going to grow up healthy, and that's the ultimate goal, right? No. Students, listen. Welcome to Babylon. Babylon, the world, wants to tell you that these are the things that you need to hold true to. Adults, what does it look like for us? You're really not worth anything unless you get that job promotion. And in order to get that job promotion, you're going to have to make all your coworkers look like they don't know what they're doing. And so here's what you need to do. It's okay to fudge those reports. It's okay to brag about yourself while you're at work. You got to build yourself up because, you know, you need that raise so that you can buy that brand new bass boat you've been keeping your eye on. Y'all, the world tells us so many lies. And Daniel had to deal with the food issue, but I wonder what our food issue in Babylon looks like today, and it's different for each and every one of us. That's the message of being great and successful in the world. That's what Babylon wants you to know. Just get ahead. It's force-fed to us every day. You ever seen that movie Castaway? It's got Tom Hanks in it, right? He gets stranded on a desert island. And he's all by himself, and he finds the volleyball, the soccer ball, whatever it is, and he makes a face on it, and he calls it, what was the soccer ball's name? Wilson, yeah. And we think about Tom Hanks sometimes. We think about how he was out there, and his only best friend was Wilson, and we think about how depressing his only friend named Wilson is. But y'all, listen, we stare at a Wilson every day. We stare at this thing that will never fulfill us. Kind of looks like a phone, doesn't it? How much time do we waste on this thing? As I hear a lot from parents in my jobs and in my ministry about how sometimes when their student's just a little bit different, they wish they could look and act just like all the other students that surround them. And I'm beginning to wonder why we want that. Because in truth, here's the statistic. Statistically, the average teenager is depressed. They're riddled with anxiety. And some are actually what we call emotionally homeless because of the things that they're going through in Babylon, our world. You know, students, probably, you probably could admit a lot of that's true. You probably know that's how your friends feel sometimes. And if we were honest, that could be how we feel some or most of the time. You navigate this world every day. You and I live in Babylon, right? Now, that wants to tell us to do things a certain way that is not the way of the Lord. Don't buy into it. Babylon, the world that we live in today, has none of your interests at heart. So here's the question. If we're going to maintain our identity while living in Babylon, how do we do it? Well, there's a right way to do it and there's a wrong way to do it. So let's talk real quick about the wrong way to do it. And the way that I see many Christians treat God in their lives, when we're trying to follow Him, we want to do what He says, but we treat God like it's a supplemental item in our lives. Think about this. What if Daniel had just capitulated and said, okay, we'll do both. We'll take the king's food and we'll take the king's wine, and then we'll just eat a carrot every now and then. Do you think that would have been a way for them to be stronger and wiser? No. But yet, sometimes if we were honest this morning, if we were honest like the song said, we're broken. And what we try to do is allow to live a life that we want to live and use God as like a supplement. So you ever been to the doctor and they're like, hey, something's wrong in your body. Your thyroid's level low, so we're going to supplement your thyroid level with a pill, right? And so you're dependent upon that pill, but you got to take it every day. The truth is this. We cannot use God as a supplement and live the life that he's called us to live. We cannot do that. Because here's the truth. We can't live this life on our own in Babylon and try to do it in our own strength. But believers, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. We are not to live the life that we want to live. We are to live the life that he wants us to live. But yet we go around eating all the rich food of Babylon and we just shove a carrot in our mouth every once in a while. Is that truly maintaining our identity in Christ who's called us to stand out and to be different? I submit to you this morning, there's no way. Because when you're eating the food of Babylon, you look like a Babylonian. Doesn't matter how many packs of carrots you bring with you during the day. So is this the way that we maintain our image, our identity in Christ? Listen, Daniel said no. He said, we're going to eat just vegetables and water. And what happened? What did the Lord do and show up mightily on their behalf? At the end of the 10 days, they weren't just a little smarter. They weren't just a little stronger. No, it says they were 10 times smarter. They were 10 times more fit. They were 10 times healthier and 10 times wiser because they remained faithful to God. Listen, God is not going to honor anything that causes you and I to regularly abandon him. Y'all, this is deep. I don't want to step your toes, but listen, go ahead and stick them out there. He's not going to honor relationships that cause us to regularly abandon him. He's not going to honor the pursuit of scholarship that causes us to regularly abandon him. Look at the way he treats Daniel, who wholeheartedly sells out and says, I'm going to follow the Lord. 10 times more is what he came out to be. But listen, the hard truth is, a lot of us in here this morning, we're trying to live in Babylon, and we're trying to use God as a supplement in our lives. Truth is, that's not the way. We have to make a stand and choose to live God's way. We can't move out of Babylon, y'all. We're stuck here. I'm looking forward to my exit out of Babylon, but that's either going to be when I take my last breath here on this earth or Jesus comes back to get me. That's when we'll get out of Babylon. We can't move. We're here until the Lord says otherwise. But while we're here, we don't have to live by its rules. Sounds like I'm kind of telling you to be an anarchist, right? Like, don't just throw. Yeah, when it comes to the world, we have nothing to do with what they want us to be. We can choose to live differently and lean into Jesus and his ways and his commands. He's going to guide us. We can choose to see how the scripture points to a full life in the world only leads us to emptiness. So why would we choose to live any other way when Jesus freely gives us more than Babylon could ever dream of offering? No way should we follow the world. We have to maintain our identity in God in a world that's desperately trying to steal it. Because Jesus comes and he says, you can find rest in me, in my kingdom, in my way of life. Jesus comes so that you and I could have a new identity. And he promises to love you in a way that no other person in your entire life ever will or ever, ever will. He always follows through on his promises. Hey, listen, he gives us a lot of commands about how we're supposed to live our life. It's in the scriptures. But he gives us those commands so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. It's all in him. So this morning, don't cave to Babylon's way of doing things. It's empty promises that they offer. All it does is give you a full calendar and an empty life. That's all Babylon has for you. Listen, we have a God that we follow that once came up to a rich man and told him, he said, listen, you need to go and sell everything that you own and follow me. Listen, that's foreign to us. because the man walked away really sad because he had a lot of things. And I'm not saying that Jesus is telling you, go sell everything, but here's the truth. Had that man gone and sold everything that he ever owned and gave everything away, his material possessions would have changed. But his surrender to the Lord and his identity in Christ would have never been altered. See, we hold on to things that the world tells us that we should hold on to. But our identity is found in him. Listen, with all of that being said this morning, as we come to a close, I know that all of us have all but given into Babylon at some point in our life, most likely. We've all been buried under Babylon's crushing demands before. And listen, this morning, if you're in here, maybe that's you. Maybe you're still just fighting, saying, Lord, I want to follow you wholeheartedly. Listen, there's no greater thing you could do than to surrender to his salvation and surrender to his lordship. What would happen if all the generations in this room this morning that are represented refused to live according to Babylon's ways? What would it look like if every member of this church says, I'm laying down all the things that the world tells me, and I'm going to pick up and follow God's ways? Wouldn't we be the church that stuck out? Wouldn't we be the church that's different? Listen, wherever you are in your walk this morning, God loves you. And if you're giving into the ways of Babylon, it doesn't mean that God does not love you. It just means that he wants you to have that life that is so abundant. So come and repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry for not following your ways, and I want to follow you. So, Lord, help me to be like Daniel. When I'm offered the king's food and his wine, Lord, let me be satisfied in you with your vegetables and water, because you have my best interest at heart. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for just being present in our life. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps us live in this world that we know as Babylon. Lord, that we can follow everything that you've called us to do. We can't do it on our own. So we're so thankful that you don't let us do it on our own. You're always present. Lord, if someone in here this morning is struggling with this, I pray it's the day that they lay it down. It's the day that they say, I repent, and that they follow you wholeheartedly. Lord, help us to keep our identity so that others are drawn to you. And we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.